Our scripture for this Easter morning is found in John chapter 20. We'll read the first 18 verses. Follow along in your pew Bibles. John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. It has been a very difficult and awful couple of days for the Lord's loved ones. The pain and the grief and the injustice of his arrest, the kangaroo court, the sham of a trial, the cruelty of the beatings and the torture of his execution of such a good man, such a beloved friend, a teacher, a leader, a shepherd, really is the best word, a shepherd, a gentle, kind man and our teacher, a man most certainly sent from God above, whose words have been the very words of everlasting life, whose hand has given wholeness where there was injury, has given health where there was sickness, even has given life where there was nothing but death with just a touch. His very words have stopped the wind and the tempest on the sea. He has commanded demons, and even they were compelled to obey him. This man has suddenly been robbed from them, torn away from them, brutalized and mutilated and humiliated beyond nightmares. And where were his closest friends? They were utterly powerless to stop it. They were often hiding, cowering someplace. 2 days ago, when Jesus had died in agony, there were only a couple of loyal women who stayed around to see the end. Though they could not offer him any comfort, they could not alleviate his suffering in the least little bit, but their presence there at least showed that they loved him. And now he's gone. He's gone. He's just gone. Cut off from the land of the living. And the disciples are left alone in their grief. There's been one small kindness that has been done for him, and that was that Nicodemus and Joseph had come and taken his body and treated him with respect and with dignity. They washed him and wrapped him up and lay him to rest. Even if it was kind of hasty because the sun was going down, the Sabbath was approaching, but at least his body is safe for the time being, so that when the Sabbath is gone, maybe we can go back and get a chance to finish taking care of him. And now this vandalism. Who has been here? Who would be so cruel as to open up his grave and take him away? Is it possible that his enemies are that evil that they would come and violate his grave and abuse his body? Would it be some just random grave robber? Won't wicked people ever be satisfied? Haven't you done enough already? When will the indignities be enough? Poor Mary. I mean, can you just imagine? Upon first catching sight of the open grave mouth, how her stomach must have just bunched up in a knot with frustration and nausea and anger and grief and violation. She must have been distraught. So she runs off and gets a couple of the men, says they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know what they have done with him. Well, they who? Who's they? We don't know. That's the worst part. We don't even know what has happened. It could have been anybody. We don't know how to make heads or tails of this, and it's just awful. It's awful. So they go, have a look around. They inspect the tomb. There's no body there. Wrappings are there. Jesus isn't there. What can they do but go on back home? And they leave her alone there, and she just breaks down in despair, and she wails. That's what the word means. And it says that she was crying, weeping, verse 10, 11. Doesn't mean like a little lady-like sniffle, very, a lot of decorum. It means a loud, heart-wrenching cry, the grief of a traumatized heart. And here you ask me this most ridiculous question: why am I crying? Why indeed? Why am I crying? If you had known what this man meant to me, you might understand. I used to live a life that was no kind of a life at all. It was like a living death. I was a mad woman. I was afflicted with demons. I was half insane. I belonged to the devil until he came. And light blazed into my heart. My ruined prison of a life. My demon-possessed life. He saved me from it. I've given my whole self over to him to take care of him. I've spent the last months and months going with him, following him around from place to place, taking care of him, paying for his bed and breakfast, making sure he's got good sandals, cleaning his clothes. Folks, if only we could have such an affection and loyal devotion for our Lord Jesus that was in Mary Magdalene. How rare a thing it is to see that kind of childlike, almost puppy-like devotion to our beautiful Master, a desire to serve him, to give of our means, to bear his burdens. I've never been so happy as to be able to be his servant. And don't you know who he was? He was the one that we had pinned all our hopes on. We thought he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And now he's gone. Not only is he gone, like he's literally gone. Somebody stole him. He's gone. Somebody took him. He was my friend. He was my Lord. He was my anchor in life. And now I'm just flopping around, floundering around. I've got nothing to hold on to. Why am I crying indeed? Now, if there is one thing that moves the hand of the Lord, it is the cries of his people. Jesus himself assured us of that in the book of Luke, when he told a little parable and said that if a human judge, a flawed, fallen, selfish creature, even a crooked one, who could be bought maybe, who might be bribed to look the other way, and if even he would eventually cave and give justice to the persistent, how much more will the compassionate God bring about justice for his chosen little ones who cry out to him day and night. Will he keep putting them off? No, Jesus said, I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and that right quickly. That's Jesus' specialty. That is the Lord God's specialty. When his children are in desperation, when there's an emergency, when there is nothing but a blank wall, a dead end, when there's a catastrophe, when the wicked have the upper hand, as they always seem to do, and goodness and purity and justice and godliness are trampled down and hope is invisible and his children are powerless to do anything else but sit down in the dirt and cry, there he is. There's the disciples hiding out of fear for the Jews. There's poor Mary bawling in distress out in front of the tomb. And long since forgotten are Jesus' words from three short nights ago when he said to his disciples in the upper room, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. While those cruel, cruel men who wield authority over you, who are more powerful than you, who could toss you in jail or put you up on the cross if they felt like it, while they have a good laugh, while they pat each other on the back and congratulate one another on a job well done, and then they go away to their dinner of delicacies, and then they go to bed on a nice soft goose down pillow, you will be crying. But Jesus told them, I want you to know in advance. And here's something in this promise, Christians. There really is no reason to be weeping. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Suddenly, speedily, I will see you again, Jesus said, and then you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. Now, he had said that Thursday night, but Sunday morning, everybody's forgotten all those words. So when the question comes, why are you crying? Well, maybe it's not such a ridiculous question after all. I mean, look, the angel in the tomb, of course Jesus too, but let's deal with the angel for now. The angel already knew the reason why, didn't he? He knew why she was crying, and Mary kind of mistook his question. You know, the question why sometimes is just a request for information. I don't know why, and I want you to tell me why. So if you're like in your living room and your kid comes in and he's crying and he's holding his finger, and you will say, well, why are you crying? Well, the reason I ask you that is because I don't know why. I need you to tell me why. I need some more information. Then maybe I can help you. Well, that's how she took it. As though this is just words of a stranger. I don't know you. I see you crying, though. And if you tell me why, maybe I can help. That's why she answered the way that she did. But really, the angel already knows why, doesn't he? It's not a request for simple information at all. I know why you're crying. It's just that there's actually no need. The situation is not what you think it is. And it will turn out, if you just wait a tick, that there's no good reason for you to be carrying on so. If you just hang on, you will see something awesome and you'll realize that there was no need to despair in the first place. This calamity is not as huge and insurmountable as you think. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus 14, you'll see another great, great scriptural example of the same truth. It's Exodus 14 and 10. Exodus 14:10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. Would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move. Move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Skip down to verse 21, the end of 21. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And verse 30. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. God asked them, "Why are you crying?" Did God not know why they were crying? "Yeah, because you led us straight into a dead end, God. Thanks a lot, Moses. You know, way to go. It would have been better for us to be slaves than to be dead." Isn't that where we go when we file our complaints with the Lord God? "Oh, if only. Oh, if I had only just never gotten involved with you. What did I do to deserve this? Where are you? Why don't you answer? How come you're so slow? Are you too weak? Are you gone? Are you asleep? This is the end. My future is over. It's all falling in on me. Why am I crying? Because my Lord's dead. That's why. My beloved one is gone. My expectations are all up in smoke. My hopes are dashed, and I'm lonely now, and I'm broken, and all I know is that it hurts, and I'm up against it. Can't you tell?" And here comes the Egyptians, and they've got murder on their minds. The last thing the Israelites expected to happen would be that the wall they were pinned up against would be literally removed out of the way, and a path open for them to escape. Nobody's saying to his friend, like, "Hey, I've seen this story before, you know, guess what happens next?" Okay, they're in a panic. They are in a panic. But the Lord knew, didn't he, what he was going to do. And so he says to them, "Why are you crying? Get up and move. The reason you're crying is only because you don't know what great miraculous thing is about to happen. You don't even know that by the time you get to Exodus 15, you're going to be singing and dancing with tambourines. But the last thing that you expect the Lord to do is just what he will do. That's his specialty. Because it says in verse 17, Exodus 14, 17, I will gain glory. I will gain glory. Now, as for Mary, the last thing that she expected was to see Jesus himself alive and well. God banished her crying with the most amazing work of power that he has ever wrought since the world began, even greater than the splitting of the sea, the destruction of death itself. "Why are you crying?" "Mary, it's me." "Teacher, it is you. Didn't I tell you that your grief would be turned to joy? Have you been with me this long, Mary, and you still don't know the kinds of things that I and my Father can do?" Now, look, everybody, if you are among us today and you are grieving, or you are pinned against a wall, you're facing some kind of calamity or some helpless situation, maybe you don't have anything personal going on. Maybe you're just kind of sizing up the future. Maybe you get a little scared by the newspaper and all you see in the future is a big blank, a big dead end. Where's it all going? And if that doesn't describe you today, sooner or later it will. Hey, I'm sure it has in the past, and I'm sure it will in the near future. Then, look, this psalm in your bulletin even has it. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. Cry out to me. There's nothing that moves me like the cries of my people. Call upon me, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. I will gain glory when I deliver you out of your trouble with a marvelous salvation." And it'll be the last thing you ever expected. And you'll be singing, and you'll be dancing, and you'll be giving thanks to the Lord, and you'll be declaring my wonderful deeds. The psalm says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will meditate on all your works." What God is as great as our God? The waters saw you and fled. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your path led through the sea. Your way led through the mighty waters, and you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Didn't God's people praise him? when their grief was turned to joy. But I don't want you to walk away from John chapter 20 with only that idea, that, say, Jesus' resurrection or the Red Sea crossing give us merely an example of what God can do for those who love him and those that he loves, as if to say, you know, well, look what he did for Mary. You know, look how he took away her grief. He can take away your grief too. Look how he got the Israelites out of a jam. You know, he specializes in getting people out of jams. And if you've got a jam, he'll get you out of yours. True as that is, and cheering to the heart as that is, and fortifying as that is, if all you are looking to God for is to get you out of a situation, to console you in your grief, then you're missing something really big. This goes way beyond that. That resurrection, that empty tomb, is the only reason you can belong to God at all. Jesus was put to death for our sins, and he was, the Bible says, raised up for our justification. Without justification, whether you're in a jam or you're not in a jam, you're still condemned in your guilt. The Bible says that if Christ is not really raised up from the dead, then your faith is a complete joke, and you're still in your sins because there's no justification. There's been no reconciliation made between you and God. But Christ is indeed risen from the dead. That resurrection means much more than putting a stop to one sweet little lady's brokenhearted crying. It is the central event of human history, of the history of redemption. It is an event in which God disrupted the natural space and time workings of things and did something impossible. Oh, the only explanation for him not being there is somebody stole him. Was it his enemies? Was it his friends? Was it you, Mr. Gardner? Somebody took him. Oh, is that the only explanation? Friends, regard the resurrection of Jesus Christ and witness in it the mighty power of God to bring to pass his grand purpose, his merciful purpose of giving life to a dying world. Giving power to us weak, broken, damaged people. Giving us freedom from our captivity to sin and lust and death. You're up against it. You're up against the impenetrable wall of sin and death. You are forbidden to enter the presence of God. There's a gulf, a chasm that you cannot cross. You can barely even see the other side. And no amount of wealth, no job, no social status, no amount of good deeds that you do, not even any volume of tears that you can cry over the misery of your condition will ever get you over the gulf, will ever break through that wall. You truly are up against it. And the mouth of hell is wide open under your feet. But your tears will do you no good. So quit crying. Why are you crying? The way is right there. It's a cross. A payment's been made for you. An empty tomb is there for you. A Savior who is alive forever and ever. A teacher whose feet you can cling to. A shepherd to feed and to protect you. A banquet to sit down at. A world coming that you can inherit. Peace with God and immortality. There's the offer. It's right there for you to receive. What are you crying for? God has appointed, the book of Acts says, God has appointed Jesus to judge the small and the great, and he has proven it. He's given testimony to that fact by raising him up from the dead. That Almighty God, who wields power over even death, is the very God that can be your dad and my dad through Christ Jesus. That fearful, terrifying, powerful, awesome God, that consuming fire, to him we cry out through his Spirit, Abba, Father, Dad, hurry, help, I'm in trouble. Cry to me, he says. Call upon my name. Cry out to me. You are my Father, my God, my rock, my Savior. Call to me and I will answer you with great and unsearchable things, unexpected things, magnificent things that you have never even thought of before. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Just hang on, he says. Hold still and see the salvation of your God. Our God is a mighty God. He's a wonder-working God. But he's also a tender, compassionate Father who inclines his ears to the cries of his little children, and he wipes away every last tear from their eyes. Oh, our Lord and Father, how we thank you that though you are almighty and great, and we are small and weak and sinful and broken, that you have not condemned us, but you have sent your Son to save us. Father, we can never repay you. You don't want sacrifices and offerings, you want thanks. So we offer you our thanks. We offer you our hearts and our lives and our love. Lord God, we want to be good disciples. We want to be obedient children. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for a tender shepherd to teach us and protect us and care for us. We thank you for brothers and sisters to take the journey through life along with. Father, nourish us, keep us safe. Help us to know you better. Help us to love each other better. And Father, we want to bring glory to your name because you are a magnificent God and you have saved even me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.